I'm always thankful for the opportunity to share and to give testimony. I always like to tell what the Lord has done. And being in the position of a pastor, quite often I welcome testimonies, but I know that people may need a moment to either think of one or to get the courage to give it. And so I always say to them, I am ready to give the first one. And I'll give you a few minutes to think. But I always enjoy telling about what the Lord has done. And I'm going to try to rush through some things because my heart's so full. But when I was on my way here, well, let me just mention that the surprise to me and my wife in regard to our ministry is we had pastored for a few decades in Connecticut. And a little over a year ago, I feel like he plopped us into another ministerial situation. I was a pastoral care pastor, and I did that for approximately a year. And then we were coming, the church that we went to, they have a one-year contract that you sign. And my wife and I were coming to the end of my one-year contract. And so we had a decision to make. Are we going to make it another year, or how do we feel exactly about that? And we both were sensing that we were supposed to move. We weren't supposed to stay there in that place. And so I gave my resignation, and we had a couple of opportunities that opened before us. And one of those opportunities was an assistant pastor position in another church in Connecticut. And then another one was in a church in Lynn, Massachusetts. And the pastor had contacted me a year before and asked if I would come to their church and work particularly as a director of a sober house. And let me just tell you, a sober house is a environment where people who've been trapped in the addiction of alcohol or drugs. It's not the only addictions, I'm sure all of you know, but the guys that I minister to particularly are of that nature, either recovering addicts or alcoholics. And I do ministry in jail as well, and that's where some of our men come from. In fact, most of them come from jail. And they're coming out, and they're looking to make a transition into regular life. And our house is to give them a year to be able to get back on their feet, to get a job, go to school, whatever they're going to do, and hopefully be able to re-enter society after a year. And so anyway, we came down to the end of last year in the decision, and we felt like the Lord was calling us to accept that position. And I'm really thankful for the blessing that has been, and a lot of different things. But one of the things about it is the fact that I can barely leave the house. Because of my age and how many years I've been in ministry, pastors, we sat down, talked about my compensation, and he said, well, we'll give you a month's vacation. And I thought, you know, that is really good. I enjoy being able to take a month's vacation over a year. And he didn't tell me that I would find it very difficult to be able to take a month's vacation. Because as the director manager of this sober house, I am supposed to be there every night doing a bed check, making sure the guys are there. And actually, just about a month ago, I had a guy who I went to do a bed check, and he wasn't there at the time. That night was 12 o'clock curfew, and I checked again at 1 o'clock, and he still wasn't there. And so I finally gave up and went to bed because this guy apparently wasn't coming back in. But anyway, he called me earlier the next morning and tried to give me an explanation about why he wasn't there. But of course, you know, that doesn't hold water. And then he told me he's going to be seeing his parole officer. In fact, he begged me not to. I'm the one who told his parole officer he hadn't come in. And he begged me, don't do that. But anyway, I said, I have a responsibility. I'm part of a system, and I have to do that. Okay. So it's imperative that either I'm there or somebody be there in my place. Well, back in January, I didn't know anybody that was capable to be able to come in and to be able to take care of the house while I was absent. So when it came, I got the registration for the retreat. And I said, it doesn't make a difference if I go or not. I'm going to at least register and just trust the Lord that that everything works out. Well, thankfully, as the months went by, some things worked together, and I've been able to take a vacation. I've been able to come to prayer retreats. So I really rejoice in the fact that I've been able to be here, and I'm looking forward. Thank God we're at the beginning, and we have a lot to look forward to by the time Sunday night or Monday rolls around. But I'm also very thankful, too, because I'm further away, and I didn't realize how much further away I was from Brant Lake, New York. And so anyway, a long story made short, I did not get started early enough, and it was around 5 or 5 o'clock or so. I said, well, I would really like to make supper, but I'm not going to make it. And I've always done that every year. I've always liked to start with the supper meal on Friday night. And but I was lost somewhere over towards Ticonderoga. I came on a journey that I've never taken before, up through northern Massachusetts, going into New Hampshire, Vermont, and then coming across into New York. And as I was lost in Ticonderoga, I had gone out to another side of Ticonderoga when I should have been the other side. And I was going down the road, and I'm looking for this road that says I'm supposed to take. And there was a fork, and I pulled into the middle of it. It's a crazy kind of place to just park, but there weren't any other vehicles that I saw on the road. And so I started looking at my directions and trying to figure out, where in the world is this road at? And then I'm looking in my mirror, and there's a vehicle coming down the road, and it's dark by this time, and they pull up right behind me, and actually pulled alongside me. They said, do you have a problem? And I said, yeah, I'm trying to find this road. And they said, well, that's completely on the other side of where you want to be. And so the amazing thing is they said that we're going that way, and we'll let you follow us over. And when we get to this monument there in Ticonderoga, we're going to go left, but you go right. And the amazing thing about that whole thing was that they were going in the wrong direction. And then they say to me, well, we're going that way, and we'll lead you there. Well, I tell you what, as I was driving back to get where I was supposed to be, I felt like one of the very few times, if I've ever had a guardian angel. I had two of them last night, because I would not have made it here for the service. But it was just in time. I got here a little bit earlier, a few minutes early. I was able to take care of business with Letha and be in the service just a few minutes late. So I am really rejoicing that I'm here. I would have been here, of course, by now, but I'm just thankful for God's direction, and it was good to hear those promises that we heard last night. And so I am just thankful that being in the will of God, God does some pretty marvelous things. And that's exactly what I want to talk about, bringing that in a conjunction with the sober house that I became the director of. And some of you may have done the same thing that I have done. For some of you, maybe I'm just a little younger than you are, but others, I'm sure I'm probably at least a few years older. But anyway, I was saved in 1963, and I made a commitment many times. And I said, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll do. Wherever you want me to go, I'll go. Whatever you want me to say, I'll do. Any of you remember a commitment like that one? Well, you know what? God takes us up on our words. And I've been in ministry approximately 40 to 45 years now, started young. And God has directed all the way. And when we came to the conclusion of the contract about a year ago, I had no idea, as Pastor Eddie said, in regard to what the future held. And my daughter was the children's pastor for the church that I work in now. And she had gone there approximately 10 years or so ago. And the pastor, I have noticed, has been very happy with my daughter's work. Her ministry there has changed, and she's still on the staff of the church. And but I believe that God uses a lot of different ways to direct our lives. And one of them, I believe, happened to be through my daughter, because the pastor had no reason to know me other than to see me perhaps at district functions. And but anyway, 2 years ago, he had contacted me and asked if I would come and serve in this position, primarily to give Bible direction, to lead the house into a faith-based operation. They had a director, and it was under the auspices of the church, but it was far from biblical. It was all kinds of things were going on that shouldn't be going on in a Christian place. So he had contacted me, asked me to lead it into a biblical direction. And I didn't feel to go at that time, and that's when I went to the other church that I mentioned. But he contacted me again last fall, and he said, Wade, we'd like you to come and direct our house for us. And that's where, again, in the will of God, we were seeking what he wanted. And at that point, we felt like God was suggesting that we go. And so I said yes to the pastor, and began a very interesting part of a journey in my life as a minister. Some would say, well, you know, being a director of a sober house is not being a pastor or some kind of an evangelist or missionary or anything like that. Well, it's probably all of those, because I'm taking some guys that have been in jail and other situations, and pastoring them and being a missionary into an area of ministry that I had not been trained for. Let me say that you better be in the will of God if you do something like become a manager of a sober house. I had no experience in a criminal system. I knew about drugs. I have ministered mainly to people that their addiction of choice was alcohol. I've ministered to a number of alcoholics over the years, but never in drugs. And so when I went to this house, it was a total learning experience. I was on a very large learning curve. And back in January, February, March of this year, I felt like I was going to go insane. I didn't feel comfortable with telling people I'm going to go insane. But after a few months of experience and just beginning to be able to wrap my arms around it and feel like I know something about what I was doing, then I could tell people I felt like I was about to go crazy. I was going insane. And that's literal. And as a pastor, many Monday mornings I got up and resigned to the Lord. But on this job, I was doing that every morning. And there are some things that the Lord spoke into my heart to prepare me to be able to say that this is my anchor, what I'm trusting the Lord to do in my life. And one of them, and again, I hope I share something that will be an anchor for you, but this is a tremendous verse. And usually I have my New King James, but this year I brought my Complete Jewish Bible. If you've been listening to me for the last few years, I've been mentioning the Complete Jewish Bible. And so I just brought that with me because I often refer to it. And it's in Hebrews chapter 13. It's one of the last verses there, but I'll tell you in just a moment. It's verse 21. And I accepted this position around October, and I didn't mark a date in my Bible for it, but it was about the same time that the Lord gave me this verse. And it says, "May God equip you with every good thing you need to do his will. And may he do in us whatever pleases him through..." And I'm just going to go ahead and use the Jewish names here. "Through Yeshua," or Jesus, "the Messiah. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." Now I know two things, particularly this time, regarding that verse. It mentions the fact that to do whatever pleases him. That has always been the commitment in my Christian life. No matter what I've done, where I've gone, whatever I've said, I have wanted to please him. And he's always taken me at my word. I want to please him. But the second thing, and it was prophetic in regard to what was going to happen in my life, and it says, may God equip you with every good thing you need to do his will. I want to tell you that sometimes to do his will, it is bigger and greater and beyond anything that you ever would have thought you could do. And in fact, probably most times it's like that. That he's going to take you into an area, take you to a place that in yourself, I can't do that. And you get into it. You say, I can't do it. And so that's what I was saying in January. But God gave me an anchor. He gave me a promise that he will equip you to do his good will. Now, one thing I tell people all the time is that God is good. God is God, and he does good. That's all he does is good. Okay? So a lot of times you may feel like he's doing something bad in your life. God, what is this? What are you trying to do to me? You know, and I was saying all kinds of things like that back in January, February as part of my insanity about doing his will. But again, I kept coming back that he's given me, he's equipping me to be able to do all his good will. And maybe there's just one here today, and maybe you're wondering about something God is speaking to your life. He will equip you to do his will. I mean, if you're out there on the limb and you're trying to do your will, God's not promised to be with you and help you. But if you're walking in his will and you want to please him, he will equip you to do all his good will. And let me say, brothers and sisters in Christ, that's for our whole life. That's for all our future. We don't know tomorrow what's going to happen to us. I had no idea what this being a director of a sober house to do. I figured that I could do what they're asking me to do, to take it in a Bible-based direction. But I had no idea what that all meant and how I was going to do it. But God has indeed equipped me to be able to do all his good will. And then there, I had heard a saying somewhere around the same time that I was accepting this challenge. And it was two phrases. And it was this: accept the challenge and then embrace the challenge. Okay. Now, when I said yes, I accepted the challenge. And I tell you what, if I've ever learned the difference between two statements in my entire life, it is those two statements. To accept the challenge, to go where God wants you to do, go and do what he wants you to do, is one thing. But to embrace it is to do another. And I tell you, as a pastor and over many years of experience, I know of missionaries, I know of individuals who felt they were called to be a missionary. And they got to the mission field, and they came back almost as quickly as they went. Because, again, they hadn't found in God the ability to equip them to do what they said they would do. They may have very well gone to Bible college. They've done missionary training. But they did not have that ability to be able to stick out and walk through the tough things. Because when you do the will of God, most usually it's not going to be an easy thing. But it's very easy to say, yes, I will do it. But it's another thing to embrace it. Okay? I'm not going to tell you some of the things I've had to embrace. But it was pretty nasty things. Okay? And back in January through March, I was about ready to quit. I was going crazy. I was saying, what in the world is this thing about following God and doing his will? And, you know, as his choice servants, and I'm referring to all of us today, sometimes you can naysay and talk back to God. You know, you do it kindly and nicely. I think he accepts. I've screamed at God at times. And thankfully, he doesn't put his finger on me and crush me. But he's been with me, and he's helped me through all these tough things in life. And I needed something to help me. I needed God to help me with this idea of embracing it. God, I've accepted it, and I'm going to stay, and I'm going to do what you want me to do, but I can't do it. I can't get a hold of it. And when I was saying this, and again, those things, God had given me right at the front. And so I know that he gives me things to hold me steady when I'm not so steady. And again, I accept direction any way God wants to give it. And my wife likes to get different movies that she thinks my granddaughter will like. Well, it was a Thursday night, and we're watching a movie that my wife had picked out. And it's a good movie, and if you ever get a chance, it's called Fly Away Home. Has anybody ever seen it? It's a very good, simple movie. And but anyway, I'm sitting there, and as I'm going through the movie, I didn't want my wife and my granddaughter, she's 4 years old, by the way, I didn't want to see them see the tears in my eyes, because God was about to speak to me about embracing the challenge that I had accepted. I had accepted it, but I hadn't embraced it. And basically, the story is about a girl of a young lady about, I think she was 14 years old, and her mother had passed away, and her mom and dad had been divorced, and he lived up in Canada, and when her mom died, she had to go and live with her dad up in Canada, and he was a woodsy kind of guy. He was an inventor, and he was doing all these crazy invention things and stuff like that. Well, anyway, he was an environmentalist, and he was trying to keep the forest from being cut down around his house. And one day, all these big earth movers pushing down trees and everything like that, and the mother goose had been killed somehow, and there was this brood of goose eggs that were left. And anyway, the girl went out and found these goose eggs, and she took them home and took them into the barn, and she hatched these eggs. And there was something that she didn't know that I didn't know about geese, is the fact that the first person that they recognize, which would happen, most usually happen to be a mother goose, they will follow that mother goose from heaven to hell, one end of the earth to the other. Well, when these baby goose eggs were hatched, who did they see? This girl. And they took her as, this is a true story. If you'll find that film, it's a true story. And so these geese, probably about 12 or so of them, from the time they were hatched and they're growing up, they followed this girl wherever she went. Okay? And the basic idea of the story is that geese usually fly away to where they were, where there's something in their guidance system that takes them back to a particular place. Well, this was Canada, and the place that they were from was a place down in North Carolina. So basically, I'd love to tell you the whole story, but the long story made short is that she was raising these geese, and she was ultimately training them to be able to take them to North Carolina when they were able to fly. I hope I got your interest, Pete, because a lot of them leaving out. But anyway, so she's trying to raise these geese. As a 14-year-old, she can't fly an airplane. But her dad, he liked making these planes, for one or two people. So anyway, she was training the geese to fly and to follow her, and she would sit with her dad in the airplane, and the geese would follow the plane, but the time came when she wasn't going to be able to make that trip. But her dad goes up in the plane, and the geese will run along, and they're following the airplane, but when he takes off, they won't fly. They won't follow the airplane. So they come to the conclusion that this girl is going to have to fly the plane. Okay. It's a tremendous story, a lot of little details, but she everything develops to the point of where she gets into that plane. The geese are all ready. She's learned how to fly the plane and all of that. And she takes off, and they've been practicing too, but these geese rise up into the air, And it's a wonderful story about how she leads them in that airplane all the way to North Carolina. But something that I've left out is to say this, is that girl had to live with those geese. There was one morning that her dad woke up, and the geese were all over the table. And they weren't eating Cheerios. They were actually doing what is produced after they've eaten the Cheerios. Need I say more? And the girl and her dad embraced these geese. And I tell you what, God spoke to my heart. Looking at that, I watched that movie two or three times just to see that part. That girl and her dad embraced everything about those geese. And God was speaking into my heart, you've got to embrace these men. You've got to embrace this house. You've got to embrace this ministry. And I had not been able to embrace it because these guys were doing some things that were like what those geese were doing. But when I saw that and God spoke in my heart and said, this is what you need to do. I tell you what, I've been flying ever since. Hallelujah. And I mentioned, I had no training for this job. I had no idea what was going to happen. But I tell you what, at the beginning of August, I began seeing, God, you're doing exactly what you brought me here to do. I started out probably around April, and I finally made what I called a faith-based component to the house. And it was a one-page statement about men who had come into the house, and they would, I did not require that they would be saved, but that they would desire transformation. I figure if somebody can desire transformation, whatever God wants to do in their life, he can do it. And so we did that, and I interviewed guys, and two of the guys that I had the roughest time with, finally, after 7 months, about a month ago, I gave him a termination letter because he was just not willing to cooperate. But with another guy that had moved out in March and this guy that I just got out a few weeks ago, again, everything started coming together in the house. And part of my faith-based statement, I said that I'm not going to require you to go to our church, but on Sunday you have to be in a church. And if you're not going to another church, you're welcome to come to our church. And I tell you what, it's excited my heart in the last few weeks that all the men have been coming to our church. Okay. And they're welcome to go to another church if they like to, but it just so happens they've been coming to our church. I started a Bible study that when I started it a couple of months ago, it was on Wednesday night. Now we do it on Friday night. And when I was thinking about, well, what I'm going to do, what I'm going to use for a title, I had called it Bible Link. We have a Bible Link Bible study. And it's just great. A couple of weeks ago, I just looked at the men, and I just felt something rise. It's good to see these men sitting around and studying the Word of God and discussing it. And it's just amazing. And I want to tell you that God has good plans for our life. Sometimes it may not look so good. Maybe you're in a hard place right now, but I want you to know God only does good. You wait long enough. Rob Costanza, whom many of you know, I shared with him a quote many years ago, and every time I see him, he reminds me of it. I made a statement, 24 hours can change anything in your life. And when I gave that to him, he was having a hard time. He was going through a real tough place, and he was looking for that 24-hour period in which the change would come. But you know what? Every time he sees me anymore, he always reminds me about that quote. 24 hours could change anything in your life. Now, maybe you want to change your life today. Maybe this is not the day. But wait, 24 hours. Tomorrow could be the day. Okay. But I just want to encourage you by concluding today by saying that God is able. He is able to equip you to do all his good. If he's asked you to do something that looks impossible, he will equip you to do it. Hallelujah. You have to accept the challenge. Whatever you go, whatever you do, in order to do it right, you have to embrace it. We can say, yes, Lord, all we want, and we can go. But you've got to embrace it. You've got to make it your own. God help people that are trying to do God's will that don't make it their own. But when you make it your own, the impossible is possible. God bless you.
That's such a great verse, Brother Wade. Thank you. May the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I guess that was two verses. The benediction from the book of Hebrews. When Brother Wade finishes speaking, we always want to take him into our hearts. We want to embrace you. And I think we all feel that way. We want to pray for him, that God will bless him and enrich him in every way and equip him, giving him all that he needs to fulfill in all of his will. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. So let us take him into our hearts again this morning and pray that God will bless him in an abundant way. Hallelujah. Even in these days that we're here, pouring out of his Spirit upon him, that equipment that he needs. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Someone lead us in prayer, maybe more than one. Let's pray for Brother Wade. Thank God for the way he has led him and given him this place and then helped him to fit into it like this and to fly. Praise the Lord. It's something that he has done. Wonderful, Lord.
Father, hallelujah. We thank you that Brother Wade was able to get away and come here for this weekend.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, we just pray that you will come to his heart. You know what his needs are. You know his heart, Lord. You know he's seeking you. And dear Lord, we just pray that come Monday afternoon, he will have received all that you have prepared for him over this weekend, Lord. Oh, Father, just come to him, Lord. Come to him in each meeting, out of meeting, Lord, as he is on these grounds. May the Holy Spirit just give him that encouragement, that strength, that help, and that guidance and refreshment that he needs. Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah.
And I pray this for all of us, Lord.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah.
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 Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you so much for the man that Brother Wade, Father God, is touching this day, Lord. We lift their hearts to you, Father. We thank you and we praise you that any man that comes through that door will have a transferred heart, Lord. We pray their will bend towards you, Lord. We thank you, Father God, that you are offering a place. You are offering that refuge for them. All that comes, Father God, that they will be open to drink the truth in, Lord, and that all that is not of you will be left. We thank you for Brother Wade for today, Lord Jesus. He did rejoice, as in Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord, I say always. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident in all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God will transcend all your understanding, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. We thank you for Brother Wade, Lord. We thank you for your peace on him. We thank you for your mind, his mind to be transferred by your word. Thank you for giving him wisdom beyond his years, Lord. Grace, Lord, let him be a sponge, Father God, as he absorbs from you, that he will be squeezed out of you, Lord, onto these men. May they see you, Lord. May they see the truth. Raise up men, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Yes, Lord. Amen.
Thank you for his wife, Lord. We pray for his wife. We thank you for her, Lord. We thank you for her willingness to go where her husband is led by you. Thank you, Lord, that they wait upon each other, Lord, for you to confirm what it is your will for them. Continue to bless their families,
yes,
bless their children,
yes,
Lord. Meet the financials,
yes,
Lord.
Amen. Amen. All thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah.
Give us more grace
when the burdens grow greater. Send it forth again when the labor's increase. To added affliction, he addeth his mercy. To multiply trials, his multiplied peace. His love has no limit, his grace has no measure, his power has no boundary known unto man. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he
God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work. 2 Corinthians 9:8. His love has no limit, his grace has no measure.
And as I've led you in the past, I want to continue to lead you. And as you trust me, you will find out that my grace is truly sufficient for you.
Yes.
Yes. We thank you, dear Jesus, for all that you've done for each one of us throughout the years. You've done miracles. You've worked miracles in each one of our lives. And we believe you that you will continue to work, Lord. We believe you as we put our hands in your hand that you will guide us and that you will lead us to a deeper life and a more glorious life living in your presence. We thank you for each one, and we believe you a great blessing for each one over this weekend. We thank you ahead of time. In your name, amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Wonderful Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let us sing number 88 again in our camp songbooks. 88. Sweet will of God, fold me closer till I am wholly lost in thee. Hallelujah. By now there may be some who would like to stand with me as we sing.
Please feel free if you would like to do that. My stubborn will at last has yielded. I would be thine and thine alone. And this the prayer my lips are bringing. Lord, let in me thy will be done. Sweet will of God, still hold me closer till I am wholly lost in thee. Sweet will of God, still hold me closer till sing the third verse. Let's read it together. Thy precious will, O conquering Savior, doth now embrace and compass me. All discords hushed, my peace a river, my soul a prisoned bird set free. Let's sing it. Thy precious will, O conquering Savior, doth now embrace and compass me. All discord hushed, my peace a river, my soul a prisoned bird set free. Sweet will of God, still God's will, my home. I'll just mention that after this meeting, the boathouse is open until 12:15. And then the noon meal, it's called dinner here because it's a hot meal, is at 12:30. And we have a little time between. We gather here again at 2:30 for our afternoon time together. I've asked Sister Gerda to lead us in the afternoon meeting as the Lord leads her. So we're looking forward to that. I mentioned last night, some of you weren't here yet, that it was 45 years ago at the Labor Day retreat in 1967 that Sister Gerda was prayed over. She actually spoke in that evening meeting. She tells us that she was very shy at the time. She thinks she still is. She was even more shy then. And she had to speak. And then they all gathered around her and prayed over her. I think it was 2 years ago, Sister Gerda, that you told us some of the things that God gave you at that time that were so precious. Was that 2 years ago? I think so, at the Labor Day conference. But this year it's 45 years, and God has used Sister Gerda in wonderful ways before she ever went to Taiwan, but she left that September 1967. And he's just opened doors for her and made her a blessing. And I don't know if she could count how many weeks of prayer and retreats like this she has been a part of. And often the schedule is such that the afternoon is given over to waiting on God, perhaps some teaching in connection with that, or testimony, as I said last night. And I don't know just how the Lord will lead her to lead us to the fountain this afternoon, but I'm certainly looking forward to it. And Brother Kenny will be speaking to us this evening. So, we have a lot to look forward to, and keep our hearts wide open to Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.